We need to be led to the cross, don't we? Don't we? The psalmist says, when my heart is overwhelmed within me, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. You know what I love about that psalm? It's an acknowledgement that I don't simply need to run to my Heavenly Father. I need help doing that even. Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down. Can you relate to that? You sense the reality of that. An anxious heart weighs a man down. Right now in this room, there are hearts weighed down with anxiety, with worries. Some hearts are weighed down with anxiety over fractured family relationships, and you're thinking ahead to that Thanksgiving dinner or that Christmas gathering, and some of you are smiling about this already, and you're thinking, what kind of a train wreck is that going to be? You know, finances, fear of failure, the future. And that's just the stuff that starts with the letter F, right? I mean, we could keep going. We're anxious about our jobs, our health, maybe our need for a job, our marriages, a desire to be married, our schooling. There's myriad things that we have a tendency to grow anxious about. Sources of anxiety are not difficult to find. Have you noticed this? In fact, I have noticed that I don't need to find anxieties, they find me. They track me down. My heart gets anxious. And yet to every anxious heart in this room this morning, a sovereign God who loves people like us relentlessly says this, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. How's that working out for us? That's a command. It's not a suggestion. It really would be best for you if you weren't anxious about stuff. No, this is a command from God. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing. In fact, those first words of Philippians 4:6 are in present tense imperative. In other words, God is saying, I see that you are worried right now. There is anxiety in your heart right now that is affecting you profoundly. Stop that. Turn from that. Stop sinning against God by your worrying. Be anxious for nothing. So that's helpful, isn't it? We know that by nature we're prone to worry and anxiety, and God tells us in His Word, in fact, He commands us in His Word, be anxious for nothing. Everybody got that? Okay, let's close in prayer. If only it were that simple, right? It isn't that simple. And I pray that you are encouraged, as I have been studying in Philippians 4, just to be reminded that God loves you and He loves me too much to command us to do something without providing the enablement to do that something. In fact, everything that God commands you to do in His Word, He enables you to do. And so I want us to just take any of our anxious hearts in this room this morning to our God, and trust in His enablement to step into this command that we be anxious for nothing. And by now, I hope you're in your Bibles to Philippians 4. It looks like many of you are. Some of you are in abject rebellion right now. You're not doing that, but it's okay. We can work with that. Let's read it in context, beginning with verse 4 of Philippians 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't miss the simplicity of this. The Lord, who is at hand, who is near, who is present with us, obligates himself to guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So there is a peace from God that is promised to all who have peace with God through Jesus Christ. And so before we go any further into this, we want to have that settled. Do you have peace with God through Jesus Christ? Is the war between you, the sinner, and God, who is infinitely holy, has that war ended? You say, well, I'm not at war with God. Well, the scripture says that you and I, both of us, we've been born with a disposition of rebellion against God. We're born with a sin nature that manifests itself in all sorts of ways. But we don't glorify God as God. We're constantly turning to self instead of God. And what has God done? To rebels like us, he has offered peace. And his terms for peace are simply this. You cannot possibly earn your own peace with God. There's nothing you can do that will merit your peace with God. That's how wide the chasm is between you and God. Oh, but you can get to God through Jesus Christ. Through this Jesus we've been singing about, who left the glory of heaven and became a man. And like any other man who's ever lived, he lived out the perfect righteousness of God. And he did that for you, so that he could exchange his righteousness for your sin. And he went to that cross, and he shed his blood, so that he might take upon himself the wrath of God that your sin deserves. He did that for you. You want peace with God? You're tired of trying to earn it yourself? That's the good news. You can't earn it yourself. You put your confidence in Christ. The Apostle Paul is writing to those who have placed their confidence in Christ. They're born again. They're born of the Spirit of God. And for those who have peace with God, there is a promised peace from God. Now, it's simple enough to say those words. Peace from God is given to those who have peace with God. If we're not careful, that's going to sound like a poster, isn't it? I mean, let's be cautious here. This is not simplistic. The verses we're about to squeeze a little bit harder are not some kind of formula for those who are apart from Christ and have no desire for God, but simply want some help with their anxieties. We're reading the tender heart of God to his children, a God who knows that we struggle, that when I cannot stand, I fall on you, as we just sang, that kind of thing. So we're going to sort of ease slowly into this mystery of peace from God. What is that all about? Why does God tell me not to be anxious and then leave me in a world that is awash in anxieties? You ever think about that? Don't think about it too much. It'll make you very anxious. I tried. How am I to cease being anxious? My grandmother used to say that to me when I was a little kid, and I was driving her nuts when she was babysitting. I was always tormenting my sister because I figured she deserved it. And my grandma would say, "Be still." And I didn't have the courage to tell her, "I can't be still. I got too much wiggle in me. There's too much to do with respect to tormenting my sister." I mean, is this that kind of a command? Don't be anxious? No, it's not at all. What is God's antidote then for anxiety? Paul knows the Philippians are worried. They have all kinds of reasons to be worried. They're worried, for example, that they may never see him again. In fact, before they got this letter, they were worried that perhaps Paul had already been executed. He's off over there in Rome under house arrest, chained to a Roman guard 24 hours a day. Round about 2 years this had been going on. They're anxious and burdened because they're is tremendous opposition to the gospel. Have you noticed that there's opposition to the gospel? That there is hostility toward the people of God? They feel the weight of that in their community. They're anxious, they're worried because there is disunity within their own fellowship. The church that is meant to be a showcase for unity in Christ, there's been a squabble between a couple of members, if you can imagine such a thing. And she said this, and no, she said that, and the people have chosen up sides, and it's a train wreck. You read the Corinthian letters, and you understand that these dear Philippians knew deep, deep poverty. Among the other Macedonian believers, they're commended to the Corinthian church for their generosity, their giving. Despite their tremendous poverty, these people had all kinds of things to worry about. In other words, they're just like us. And all kinds of real things to worry about. And like so many of us, the Philippians had really indulged those temptations to worry. So what's going on with them, do you suppose? Well, they're not sleeping well. Those who can afford food maybe have lost their appetites. They're sniping at each other. They're not relating to one another rightly. And if it isn't remedied, the witness of the church in Philippi, it's going to stink up the place. And to all of that, God says through Paul to them, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. I don't mean to be tedious, but as you know, I tend to take my allotted time. We're only looking at two verses, so we can go slow, right? Thank you. That was a joke. A couple of you are aware of that. Some of you, let's define our terms here then. What does the Bible mean when it says don't be anxious about anything? Some of you are reading from the King James. It says be careful for nothing. And that's what provoked me to want to just stop here a minute and kind of clarify this, because we understand that elsewhere in Scripture that we're instructed to take care about everything. I mean, of course we're to care about people and circumstances and provision and all of that sort of thing. But when Paul recited the difficulties of his ministry, he spoke of the shipwrecks and the beatings and the imprisonments. And then he said, apart from that stuff, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. So there is such a thing as a good anxiety, if you will, a healthy burden. We're burdened for the Rognes, are we not? We're burdened that they would be able to complete the construction on their home because it is not only their home, it's also the recording studio where the gospel recordings for the people of Vanuatu will be made. So this is not a call to stop caring, to be indifferent to pretend that things aren't bothering you. Do you ever try that one? A Christian's peace is real. It's not imagined. It's not a pretend thing. Do you have this peace? It's not pretending that things don't bother me, denying that I have a care or a concern that's weighing on my heart. The Bible does not call us to be unconcerned, dispassionate people. That would be a fraud. What Paul means, what God means for us today, is that harassing, wearying, sleep-stealing preoccupation with things that we care about and cannot control, to brood over things endlessly. When I'm anxious, I've got an intense desire for something, and yet I'm horrified at the prospect of not getting that something. That's anxiety. I haven't slept this week. I'm so worried about how I'm going to pay that bill. I can't even function because I'm just totally preoccupied with the results of that MRI or that blood test. A terror attack could happen here anytime. What if it isn't Texas next time? What if it's here in Hayden? What if I fail? What if they finally find out I'm not the person they all think I am? Said every pastor ever, right? You see how those things are important at some level. They're not inconsequential at all. And yet we're not to be debilitated by concerns, emotionally imprisoned by cares, spiritually wearied by these things. Why? Well, ultimately, such a disposition is a statement about what we really believe to be true about our God. But we'll ease into that. What did the proverb say? An anxious heart weighs a man down. Be anxious for nothing, because the heavy weight of anxiety that you're carrying around actually harms you. And it harms the church. And it harms the church's witness in its community. How does anxiety harm me personally? This is the easy one. Anyone here anxious? Maybe you have a really good friend who looks and acts a lot like you, who struggles with anxiety, with heavy burdens of worry. That was a joke too. I'm hoping for better results in the second service. How does anxiety hurt me personally? Well, look at verse 4 of this chapter. Rejoice in the Lord always. I can't rejoice in the Lord always if I'm debilitated by anxiety and worry. Instead of rejoicing, I'm depressed, I'm despondent, and how many of you know that can actually become the prevailing mood of a person's life? Many of us know such people. Many of us struggle against becoming such people. Anxiety kills joy in the Lord. Maybe you haven't thought of this one, though. Do you realize that anxiety also harms our fellowship with one another? Anxiety harms our relationships. When I live in a constant state of anxiety, I'm lost in my own thinking. I'm lost in my own reasoning, my own imagined outcomes. You ever imagine outcomes? Everybody does. And I tend to want to withdraw from others. I become self-focused. I become self-preoccupied. You ever notice when you're anxious, you tend to spend most of your time reasoning and arguing with yourself? When you do interact with others, you're not really engaging with them. You're physically present, but you're just kind of going through the motions. Let me just say, with all tenderness, there may be some of us here this morning, and we're just kind of going through the motions. Try to get from other people what I'm meant to only get from God. All of that has an effect on the way we relate to one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. How can I serve them? They should be serving me. If only they knew what I was thinking, if only they understood what I was going through. You see, anxiety stifles relationships. You got to wonder, is that what was going on in Philippi between these two women whose names we can't agree on how to pronounce? Now you're with me. I could have led with that. How many of you know anxiety not only harms us personally, it not only harms us relationally, it's worse than that because it affects the witness of our church. How is that? Well, we dare not be those who run around in Hayden, Idaho, saying the Lord is at hand, the Lord is near. What a mighty God we serve. When we live in such a way that suggests his nearness makes no difference whatsoever. Our testimony is useless out in the community when we're awash in anxiety. We make pitiful ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ when we're perpetually overcome with anxiety. So those of us who are flailing about what's going to happen to America and the political environment and what's happening internationally, please think about this. That says something about what you believe to be true of God. And the community is listening and is watching. Let's move on. We don't need to keep defining anxiety and its effects. Let's get to the good stuff. What is God's antidote then for anxiety? What is the distinctly Christian? Maybe write this one down in your neighbor's notepad. What is the distinctly Christian outlook when it comes to this ailment that is common to us all, and that is to be burdened with anxiety, inner turmoil? Is it a pill? Is it a psychiatric session? Is it a yoga class? Some mantra that I can chant? Maybe it's an act of repression. You ever try that, to repress what's going on? Just try to keep a tight lid on it. All that. Why are you laughing? So you can't relate to this at all, can you? The Christian man represses his anxiety. The Christian lady represses her worries, her burdens, her anxieties, and just tries to gut it out and keep a lid on it. And then some small thing happens. And with all due respect to the postmaster in Kokalala, Idaho, who attends church here, you go postal, right? I mean, everybody knows what that means. That has nothing to do with the mail. We understand that. Look at the text again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let's keep this as simple as possible. Anxiety flows from my heart and my mind, not my circumstances. Don't look at me, look at your Bible. I'm not making this stuff up. This is the Word of God. This is to do with your heart, my heart, our minds, not merely our circumstances. And you and I, we have no ability to regulate our own hearts and minds. Do you realize that? Not on our own. Be anxious for nothing is not a command to somehow regulate your own heart and your own mind. This is not possible. No one here who is anxious has chosen to be anxious, in other words. You didn't go looking for anxiety. It found you. There's nobody here who says, you know what, it's Saturday night and I was going to watch the late game on ESPN, but in light of my spare 3 hours, I think I'll just fret and worry. And if I start early enough, I'll get stomach cramps and chronic insomnia, and we'll just cover it all that way. It doesn't work that way. We need peace from outside of ourselves to do a work in our hearts and our minds. God says, I'll do that. That's my specialty. So the secular counselor who says to you, you know, in light of all of this anxiety, you really need to get in touch with yourself. And you really need to figure out what you're all about. And you really need to be true to yourself, and you need to make sure other people treat you the way you deserve to be treated, and you need to change your scenery. They're feeding you poison. Because the Bible speaks of a peace that has nothing to do with that, that transcends all of that. The peace of God. I need peace from outside myself to stabilize and strengthen my heart. I need an ability to focus my mind by faith in God, who is above all of the things that I might imagine to be causing such anxiety. Look at verse 6. We're not moving real quickly, are we? Be anxious for nothing. So what is it okay to be anxious about? Nothing. But in everything, by prayer. Stop there. What should I be praying about? You notice the contrast? Nothing. Everything. It's not complicated. Instead of being overcome by anxiety about anything, pray about everything. To the frustrated, weary, burdened heart that cries out, Lord, I cannot protect my heart. I cannot protect my mind from this anxiety. God says, I know. Come to me. I will guard your heart. Prayer, then, is my first and best refuge from anxiety. Does not the psalm say to us, the Lord is my strength and my refuge, a very present help in time of need? And let me just say here that before there is a knee-jerk reaction that sounds something like this, hey, wait a minute, I pray. I've been praying about this forever, and I'm still just consumed by anxiety over this circumstance that is in front of me. Let us just think for a moment about prayer. Let's think bigger thoughts about prayer than we sometimes think. Do you realize that prayer is really the heart cry of worship and adoration toward God? Do we pray that way? We've been singing that way and praying that way corporately. Do you realize that that is the normative thing for the believer, according to the New Testament? That regularly, on an ongoing basis, our hearts cry out in worship and adoration toward God. And prayer is the heart cry of dependence upon God, confidence in God, who is near to me. Remember, Paul said, the Lord is at hand. He's here. So Paul is not referring to the sort of the Hail Mary pass in football, the last resort. Please, let's not say ever to each other, I guess all we can do now is pray. That makes me twitch when I hear people say that. Because we're always praying. It's the ongoing disposition in the life of a believer to worship and adore God in her heart, in his heart. Martin Lloyd-Jones says the idea of being face-to-face with God is inherent in that very word prayer. He puts it this way. He says, come into the presence of God and for the time being, forget your problems. Don't start with them. Just realize that you are face-to-face with God. Pour out your heart in adoration. Go to him. Forget your anxieties for the moment. Turn your gaze to the God who loves you with an everlasting love. The Father who has adopted you as his chosen child. Who bought you with the blood of his Son Jesus. The God who controls every molecule in the universe. Do you realize that? Every government on the planet. Every nation lined up against him. The God who has all authority over all of the stuff you're worried about. And I'm anxious about. That God is your dad. He's your dad. And he loves you. And now you're ready, says Paul, to bring your supplication to God. What's he talking about? Specific needs. Specific burdens of our hearts. The Apostle Peter says the very same thing. 1 Peter 5, he says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. That's worship and adoration, right? Humbling yourself before God. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. He cares for you. How many of you go bowling? Let's get super spiritual here. How many of you go bowling? I'm not setting you up. Only one person in this room wants to admit to going. Two people. Do I have three? Three. I got three. All right. We won't tell anybody that you do this. There's nothing wrong with bowling. Pam and I went bowling. We went bowling with Babu John. That's a weird image, isn't it? Took Babu bowling. And we hadn't been bowling for quite some time until we did 2 or 3 weeks ago, whenever that was. And have you noticed that people do really weird things after they release the bowling ball? Have you ever watched that? It's hilarious. They've got these little stutter steps that they do, or they kind of lean like this, you know, and they're doing things with their hands. Some of you are practiced at this, right? And do you realize that those things have nothing to do with where that ball goes? None whatsoever. That's the weirdest thing. But you just can't resist the urge to do those contortions, right? Do you think that when we release our burdens to the Lord, that he's got them? Do you think all of our emotional contortions really accomplish a whole lot? Of course not. Of course not. Notice there's a third key word here in this pathway to peace of mind, thanksgiving. And let me just mention this before we close. Do you realize, friends, as we're preparing to eat our turkey and our pie later this afternoon, that Thanksgiving is not a seasonal thing. Thanksgiving is not a holiday. We understand that, but let's remember to put it into practice. Thanksgiving is simply the language of right relationship with God. There is never a time when the believer is not thankful to God. And Paul here uses the word thanksgiving not as a third box to check in our prayers, but as the very tone of our prayers offered to God. Thankful prayers. Thanksgiving is the absence of any doubt about the goodness of God. When you and I bring our burdens to God, we do so with grateful hearts because we know our God does all things well. We know that he loves us more than we'll ever understand. We know that he's promised to work some of the things that are bothering us together for good. Is that what that verse says? Romans 8:28. All things God promises to work together for good. While I was yet his enemy, he saved me. He rescued me from hell. He's saving me even now from sin's power to influence my life. He's training me away from that. He's guaranteed a heavenly home for me. And my Savior Jesus right now is preparing me for that home. And so I can trust that whatever his answer to this prayer, this burden that I'm bringing to him, I can be thankful that his response will be absolutely what is right and best by his measure. I can leave that with my God. And then what happens? Look at verse 7. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't miss this. The promise is not that our circumstances will change. The promise is not that that matter that we figured was really the cause of my anxiety would go away. Remember, no, the anxiety's got to do with my heart orientation toward God. And it seems to be that God cares so much more about me than he does my circumstances. You too. Isaiah 26:3 says this, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. What's Isaiah the prophet saying when he shares these words from the heart of God? He says that there is an inner wellness, an inner peace, a shalom, if you will, wellness of soul that is promised to those who stay fixed relationally upon God. So we want to savor that word peace, friends. This is a promise. This isn't a maybe, it's a promise. And we want to savor this word guard as well. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts. God promises to relentlessly and powerfully guard your heart and mind as your mind is stayed on him. D.A. Carson, in his commentary, puts it this way. He says, I have yet to meet a chronic worrier who enjoys an excellent prayer life. Probably should have just started with that, don't you think? That's kind of the point of the message. I can trust God to give me peace as I prayerfully seek his presence. Let's pray. Lord, how badly we desire, how strongly we desire for these words to not only ring true in our theology, but in the practical details of our lives. Lord, bring us to that place where we can actually thank you for the things that tend to make us anxious and worried because they prompt us to do what we might not otherwise do, to run to you, to seek you and you alone as our refuge and strength. Lord, give us a hunger for you, not merely in times of great need, but at all times. Lord, teach us to be prayerful people, to be dependent people, to be thankful, grateful people. Lord, we thank you that you tell us this, be anxious for nothing, because it is not best for us to live in a state of worry. And Lord, it hurts our relationships. It hurts our ability to function as your body. And Lord, it crimps our witness in this community. We don't want that. So we run to you. And we ask that you would give us that peace that passes understanding. Thank you, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name.